Let me share a word with you from the Word to start off with here, as God has laid these things in my own heart. And as we go along tonight, I'll be sharing several scriptures in relationship to what I want to talk about. So you might want to jot them down, because if your memory's like mine, you'll soon forget them. And you may want to jot them down on a piece of paper and go back and look at them again and let God speak to your life, because He'll speak to you far more from His Word than I will in the few moments. And go back and drink from His well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms 1. Word from the Lord. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I call you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, therefore I have chosen you out of the world. John 15, about 1 through 19 or 20. Praise the Lord. Yes, really praise Him. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Yes, even with my dying breath. Don't look to men for help. Their greatest leaders fail. His breathing stops and life ends. And in a moment, all that he planned for himself is ended. But happy is the man who has the God of Jacob as his helper, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the God who made the earth and the heavens and the seas and the skies and everything in them. He is the God who keeps every promise, gives justice to the poor and oppressed and food to the hungry, and he frees the prisoner. He opens the eyes of the blind, and he lifts the burdens of those bent down beneath their loads. For the Lord loves good men and women. He protects the immigrants and cares for the orphans and widows, but he turns topsy-turvy the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. O Jerusalem, your God is king in every generation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's out of Psalms 24. It's about verse 3 through 7. have the Word of God in your life and in your heart. I have four B's to ministering to internationals. They're not the kind of bees you're thinking about, bumblebees. Or they're not going to start with the letter B, but it's going to be prepared. So the first B is be prepared. Four B's to ministering to international students. Really, this is basic to all of us, to ministering to anybody. Maybe you'd want to add the participle there, being prepared or be preparing. Active. Present action. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we don't know where we're going or what we're going to do, then we really won't be around doing it. Ephesians 4:14 and 15 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him which is the head, even Christ. Some of you have had the experiences, and as I've worked with college students most of my life since I was a college student, and hear and see a lot of their lives as they continue on in their pilgrimage of experience. And many of them come to class and they get into some chemistry class and they hear a philosophy. And before you get out of chemistry this year, if you're in chemistry, you'll hear that professor's philosophy of life. You go over to some physics class and you go over to some English class and you'll hear another philosophy and you'll begin to be driven back and forth. And what they share with you, they share it in such a way and with such polish. They've been sharing it for 20 years. And they share it in such a way that they make you feel like you're an idiot if you don't believe what they're telling you. Like you're a dum-dum and you're a freshman in college and you don't know what's happened yet. And you hear one philosophy and then you begin to be tossed to and fro. And many of the students that are in the fellowship, in college life and so on, between their first day of college and by the time four months have rolled around, they have begun to doubt and bail out of the Christian experience and their Christian commitment to God because they're tossed to and fro. And then you talk to them, you know, and they were involved in church back home. And then they begin to be tossed back and forth. And they think, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know what I believe. I'm kind of confused about it. And then they think, well, and then if they go on, they say they're an atheist, you know, and they don't believe anything. When really, they have just been tossed to and fro. And there was no standard for truth in their life. Jesus said in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those college students at University of Oklahoma, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And verse 36 says, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. And we've got kids on our college campuses across America that are just tossed and driven by the winds of the philosophies of life. Colossians 2:7-8 says, Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers, built on men's thoughts instead of on what Christ has said. So you're not prepared. And not even in the process of preparing. Let's do a little checking upon your life, all of you. Most all of you are probably Christian students and been in the Christian life. How many of you have been Christians for 5 years? Raise your hands, or more. That's probably 3/4 of you. How many of you? Everybody shut their eyes real quick. Let's just take a little test here. You've been having tests all week, so let's take another one. How many of you in your lifetime as a Christian in the 5 years or more that you've been a Christian have read through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation at least once in your life? Would you raise your hand? Hold them up and keep your eyes closed. Okay, you can put them down. I counted very quickly, but how many would you say raised their hands? You can look up now. Prayer meeting's over. How many would you say raised their hands out of this group? I don't know how many is here, 150 or 200 kids. What would you say? Take a guess. 50. What do you say? She doesn't say. Oh. 30, okay. What do you say? 20? Anybody else want to guess? 10. It's getting worse. Their faith is decreasing. But listen, Max, I thought that this was a Christian group. You told me that I was coming up to speak to a group of college kids that were Christians and that they were in a fellowship of the Baptist Student Union and that they believe the book. And this means that they've been Christians for 5 years and they have not read through the Bible one time in their Christian life. But I thought you all were Christians. I thought if I'd have walked up here on the stage and started tearing the pages out of this book and stomping them on the floor and burning them up with matchsticks, what would you have done? You'd have been jumping up and down when you go over to the class in your philosophy class or your chemistry class when a professor pitches out some ungodly atheistic philosophy of life, come back over here and yell and scream about it and talk an awful how awful that is, and then you haven't even read through the Word of God once in your Christian lifetime. You walk out on the campus and begin to talk to an international student sometimes, and you begin to get into it and you begin to share your life and get down to some of the deep things of your soul and your gut life and so on, and he asks you, have you read your Bible through? And you hang your head and say no. And what you have to say to him from there on really isn't all that much. Because he knows that you haven't thought enough of the Word of God to read it through. That challenged me when I was a college student. I began to read the Word of God through for the next several years in my lifetime. There was about 40 hands that raised in this group. And I know that that doesn't mean that you're not reading the Bible. But I challenge you to read the Word of God through at least once in your Christian life. I thought about this as when I was the same age you are right now. And that challenged me, and I determined in my heart that I was going to read the Word of God through, and I started reading it. You can read through the Bible by reading 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. Read 2 in the Old and 1 in the New, and you can read through the Bible in this. I thought I'd be a Christian. Maybe, you know what, I'd live for the next 20 or 30 years and I'd die and I'd go to heaven and I'd be with the Lord and I'd say, Lord, I've been so busy that I just didn't have time to read the Word once. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, but I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. You guys hungry? You think we don't get upset about food? That's one of the places that'll really hit you guys. You get home from work or from school and so on. You walk in and your supper's not ready and your wife has been very busy. It's been a hectic day and kids have been squalling and screaming and so on. And you can't understand this yet, but cheer up. It'll get worse. And you come in and you're hungry and so on and the food's not on the table and you're angry and you get chewing at her and so on. You don't know what kind of day she's had. You never ask her. And so you're all upset. And you get real uptight about having your supper, food there. But did you ever get that excited about putting the Word of God in your life? Did you ever get that hungry? Psalm 63:1-2 says, O God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Ephesians 6:10-11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and your feet with the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's take another survey. We're doing pretty good at this one. Supposing somebody walked in the door tonight and the Communist Party has a submachine gun in his hand It's loaded. He walks in. He said, I notice there's a sign on the door outside here. It says Baptist Student Union. That must mean that you all are Christians, right? Yes, sir. Well, don't worry about it, because nothing to worry about, because if you can quote me 20 verses of Scripture and tell me where they are, you can walk out of here alive. No problem. Otherwise, sorry. Would you be alive tomorrow morning? Or would you be in the obituary column? This means that in your 5 years as a Christian, you haven't bothered to memorize 4 verses of Scripture and put them in your heart and keep them sharp in your life in the 5 years that you... That's 4 verses a year. I know that memorizing Scripture doesn't save you. It just helps you enjoy being saved. The quality, the depth. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God's word will chip off the rough edges in your life. John 15:3, I quoted a moment ago, says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:9 and 11. God's word will give you wisdom. Proverbs 3:18 says, wisdom is a tree of life to those who eat her fruit. Happy is the man who keeps on eating it. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Be preparing. Be preparing for the ministry that God has called you to. Be preparing socially. Let me ask you a question here about reading about other countries. How many internationals do you know? How many of you can name 5 internationals tonight? Several of you. That's great. Do you know anything about their lives? You see, if you don't come to know them, you can't very well help them, because you don't know the needs of their life. That leads us to the second major B. Be friends. Or befriending, maybe, to put it in action. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends, quote, this is the Living Bible, who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It'll cost you something to have real friendship with people. It'll cost you something to become a friend with an international student. It'll mean giving up some time, maybe study time. It'll mean that you'll have to do it later. It may mean that you'll have to give up some precious time with some sharp Christian girl on the campus or some fella. It may mean that you'll give your life, your time at that moment to them rather than to the person that you really want to be with. It may mean that you'll give up some of your pleasure time. You know, some of that time that should be yours, you know, you're expecting it because you've been working and studying hard and it belongs to you and you're demanding it. Proverbs 18:1 says, a selfish man quarrels about every sound principle of conduct by demanding his own way. So you just demand your own way. We had a girl that, an example of a girl that I share with you, that she sat down beside a girl in a class and on the campus, and this girl was having trouble with understanding the professor as they talk so fast, as far as understanding them in from another country. And so she began to notice this, and she was aware of this girl's need and struggle, and so she began to take her notes and give them to her and after class and let this girl copy them down, this international girl copy them down. And then she got the idea to just help her even more. She just started taking notes with the carbon paper under. And then she handed the carbon notes, and they became friends. And God began to do a ministry in her life. You see, if you're sensitive to the people around you, there may be an international on the campus that you could befriend. And God could begin to do a ministry in their life. All because you were sensitive. I would challenge you this year, the rest of this year, whatever's left, and through the rest of your college days, to become a friend with at least one international. Because God might want to use that person to reach their nation for Christ. We get so wrapped up in ourself that we walk by opportunity after opportunity that God wants us to touch their lives, and we miss them. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be a thrill to know that you had been faithful in a little thing? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And to know that you'd been faithful in a classroom and being sensitive to an international, that God would take that life and use them to reach their own nation for Christ. And it all started with a simple little hello, and you started ministering to the needs of that student. That's the potential. Your friendship will have to go deeper than, "Hi, how you doing?" And you walk on by before they can ever answer. That's one of the criticisms that international students bring to me all the time, is that people, they're kind of friendly, but it's a surface friendly. And they use this phrase, "Hi, how you doing?" And then when they start to tell the person, that person has already walked on by. And that's the way we operate. Because we're so busy that we don't have time to really listen. We don't mean that statement. You know, that's just the way. We're all guilty of that. It'll have to be deeper than that. Now listen to this, two statements. If you become friends with an international with the motive just in order to share, then your witness will be shallow. If you become friends with just the motive in order to share, then your witness will be shallow. If you become friends because you love, then your witness will be eternal. You see, sometimes our witness and ministry is so shallow because with the people we're sharing with, we really are not loving them. Particularly if they are asking us to do something, and it takes some of our time. But you don't mind giving your time to some gal that you're very interested in and doing things for her. You see, the difference is the depth of your love and the depth of your commitment and interest in their lives. But God's kind of love is that kind of love. It's the love that gives without expecting in return. It continues to give. And continues to give. And there will be some misunderstandings with international students, and there will be some things that will be testing your patience and so on in your life because they don't understand our culture as you don't understand theirs if you were over there. And it will cost you something third thing I would say, third B, is be witnessing. Be witnessing. Psalms 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Listen to this one in the Living Bible. I really like this. Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise, the people of God, shall shine as brightly as the sun's brilliance. And those who turn many to righteousness will glitter like stars forever. That's a Living Bible paraphrase. Daniel 12:3. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John 15:8, quoted that a moment ago, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." One of the evidences of a Christian and of a disciple is that he bears fruit. I haven't ever met an international student that I got to talk and got to know and had an interest in their life and loved them and ministered to their lives. I haven't ever met one where we talked about the deepest needs and longings and struggles in their soul that did not want to have peace in his heart or the forgiveness of sin. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The peace of God. Why should you be witnessing? Because every international needs peace with God if he doesn't have it already. He's been made and created in the image of God, just like you and me. And he needs to know the love of God just as desperately as you do. Be witnessing. And then fourth, be discipling. Discipling is more than teaching. That's part of it. But it's more than that. Discipling is training. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Let me give you a crude example of a dog, an animal. Dog, for example. You want to train a dog to do tricks, you go over and over it. You teach him to sit, you put your hand on his head and you tell him to sit. Sit. And you just keep saying that and keep pushing on his head till he gets the picture. If you do it one time, it doesn't do any good. He runs off and he forgets it. Come back the next day and you say it again. And you continue to train him. And we come along and expect our children to grow up, and be godly children just because they happen to be born in a Christian home. And many of you have grown up in church and you've been in Sunday school all of your life, and yet you haven't bothered to put enough of the Word of God in your life to get out of here alive, as I mentioned a moment ago. You see, it will not happen by accident. You will not put the Word of God into your life by accident. And it will not come natural. Every morning, I've been memorizing the Word now for 20 years. Since I was your age, I started putting the Word in my life. And I still pray every morning, "God, give me a hunger for the Word of God and a thirstiness for your righteousness." Because it will not come naturally. Our natures are foreign to it. And that'll cost you something. Here again, it'll cost you something. It costs me something. Every morning, I go to work at 7:30. We have to go to be to work at the Sunday School Board there at 7:30 every morning. That means if I have some time in the Word, that I get up at 5:30 every morning. It costs something. It's a battle. I fall out of the bed when the alarm goes off and crawl over on the floor and kick that thing off. I set it away from the bed on purpose so that I'll have to get out of bed. Listen to me. Satan will keep you from having your time in the Word of God because then he knows he'll control your life. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And Satan marches into your life and takes control of your life. If I were to flash on the screen today the thoughts that have gone through your life right here before this group, some of us would be looking for a chair under it. Or a hole. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we might bring unto captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you cannot disciple men if you're not being a disciple. You cannot. And when I worked with the college students at UTA, I met with them each week, and when they came into my office, one of the first things I said to them, "What'd you memorize this week?" And they'd begin to share. They knew the question was coming. Because I ask them every week. I didn't assume anything. And then when they finished sharing with me what they had memorized, I would turn and share a passage with them and let them check me out. Because I never asked my kids to do anything that I wasn't willing to do. And some of you all have got the idea about discipleship around here without being a disciple yourself. You're telling them how to have a quiet time when you're not even having a consistent quiet time yourself. You haven't even been consistent in memorizing the Word of God in your own life. My children get up each morning, and my oldest daughter's got about 150 verses of Scripture memorized now as a 15-year-old. My son is 11, and he's got about 100 now. He's continuing to work on it, and he gets up every morning. But when he gets up and he comes in there early, he didn't get up as early as I do, but he comes in and when I'm finishing, and he'll see his dad memorizing and reading the Word and studying it and praying. And I say more to him by action than I do with my lip. If you want to have students, when I was working in Rolla, Missouri as an engineering student, I began to meet with guys every week, and I begin to disciple their lives and train them. And I was memorizing the Word. And if you want some students to follow your life, then you'll have to give them some kind of an example to follow. And that's not unscriptural, because in 1 Thessalonians it says, "And they became followers of us and of the Lord." And there is a certain amount of rightness about that, because they will follow your life. Your life does count for God. And you do have an example. And your faithfulness does make a difference. Because somebody is watching your life. You think, "Oh, I can get by with this. It doesn't make any difference." Oh, yes, it does. That's a lie of Satan. He's a deceiver. And Satan will cause you to stay up late at night watching a movie so that you won't be up the next morning for your quiet time. May not be anything wrong with the movie. It may be a good, clean movie if there's one left. And you'll be doing something that's good rather than what is the best. You see, Satan influences your life. If this is evil and this is bad and this is good and this is better and this is best, Satan works in every area of your life, all the way up this chain, up to right here. Because if he can get you doing good things and missing God's best for your life, he's got you. He's a cheat, he's a liar, he's subtle. He walks in, you won't even know he's there, and he takes captive your life. And you sell out in a compromise and miss God's best for your life. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, I've been more uptight and more consistent about training my children how to turn off the lights at my house than I've been to train them in the Word of God. This just dawned on me. And I've gotten more upset about them dumping a glass of milk on the table than I've gotten upset about them putting the Word of God in their life. Discernment. Proverbs 2:1 says, every young man who listens to me and obeys my instructions will be given wisdom and good sense. Yes, if you want better understanding and discernment, and you are searching for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure, then wisdom will be given you and knowledge of God Himself. You'll soon learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting Him. For the Lord grants wisdom. He grants good sense to the godly, His saints. He is their shield, protecting them and guarding their pathway. He shows how to distinguish right from wrong and how to find the right decision every time. Wisdom and truth will enter the very center of your being, filling your life with joy. Proverbs 2:1-10. Living Bible. Paraphrase. Gang, we are letting Satan take control of our lives. And we have no perception and no discernment. And he's doing it without us even knowing it. And he's robbing us of God's best in our lives. Best discipling is done by example. The best discipling is done by example. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Sweeter also, more to be desired are they than gold. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I submit to you and I challenge you and I exhort you in the name of Christ to say tonight that the greatest way you could prepare for marriage, for being a father or a mother, for being a neighbor in this world, for being in the will of God for your life, and being prepared when you go, is to hide the Word of God in your life. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways, and His ways past finding out. Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You can't even find the end of it. I'll never forget the time when I was a college student at Georgetown after I transferred from Rolla. And I met a guy and I was talking with him about the Lord. And so he was a Christian guy. And he said, well, I've read through the Bible once and that's all there is to it. It's just like another book. There's nothing else there. I'll never forget that. That was the funniest thing. And I thought, how foolish. Because I've been digging for 20 years, and every morning, you know, God opens up a new truth for my life. Happy is the man, the woman, who keeps on eating. And we're not talking about you memorizing a few verses while you're in college here. No, I'm talking about this becoming a lifestyle. Right now, in my life, I have a plan. I have a goal in my life to put so much of the Word of God in my heart each day, each week, each month, and to review so many passages of the Word of God each day in my life. I would challenge you again to say that you ought to be doing one thing in your life consistently of spiritual intake. One thing. And it'll help the others to become more consistent in your life. One thing. Set a goal in your life. It may be reading through the Word of God this next year in your life. It may be that you'd want to memorize two or three verses of Scripture in the Word of God each week in your life. Set one goal and do that. Every day, every week, every month in this next year of your life. And then when you come to the next year, reevaluate it and start over. When I was at the University of Texas at Arlington, every May we'd go out and we had a planning retreat and we would set two kinds of goals. One, a personal goal, and the other was our goal in our BSU and what we wanted to see done next year. And the personal goal was spiritual intake, what we wanted to do and see God put in our lives this next year. And ask Him to put in our hearts. And the kids had set those goals. And I set my own goals and so on. I'd start putting the Word in my life. You say, oh, I don't have time. Yes, you do have time. When I was in college, I'm not following this plan now, but when I was in college, I started memorizing three verses a week, and I memorized three verses a week for 52 weeks a year for six solid years. I reviewed from 50 to 60 verses every day, carried it in my pocket and walked across campus and reviewed 50 to 60 verses every day, and I'd never missed a day, and I'd never missed a week for six solid years. I went through finals. I went through term papers. I went through test week. Went through various things like that. I went through summers. I went through graduation. I went through marriage. It went through me. I went into seminary and I continued to memorize the Word of God. Do you know what you've heard tonight? You heard part of it. It was laid there 20 years ago when I made a commitment to God that if I had to flunk out of school, I'm going to memorize the Word of God. I didn't have to flunk out because it sharpened my mind. We had a kid, he's right now, Brad Sprague, you know him, Max, out there in California as a BSU director. And when Brad came to the UTA BSU, he came in, he was a biology major as a freshman, he was flunking out of school. He got in our fellowship and I started sharing with him about memorizing Scripture and he ended up with all A's in biology. Graduate now, and he's in the BSU director out there in California, having a great time. God's blessing his life. That's the fellow that Max was referring to a little bit ago. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You share and get in a debate and argument with kids on your campus. You share your philosophy and they share yours, and you have no more authority than they do. Your testimony. But the Word of God, you share the Word of God with them, and it's like a fire, and it pierces to their heart. Be preparing. Mark Brown's visiting here tonight, and he's a guy from UTA. Have I spoken the truth about my ministry at UTA? I haven't tried to share anything that wasn't what God has done in our lives. And what He did in my life. And I may never see many of you again. And that really doesn't matter. But you put the Word of God into your life. You study your chemistry book and come back in 3 years and it's outdated. They've thrown it out and they're printing a new one. You put the Word of God in your life and it lasts forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 48 and 1 Peter 1, 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.